Her life will soon be past. Only the things that are done for Christ will be taken into eternity with us. The only thing on earth that we have tangible, that we can touch and feel and know, is souls of other people that can go to heaven with us before God's throne. We're not going to take our fiddle. We're not going to take our car. We're not going to take our house. We're not going to take anything. Are you going to take your children? Are you going to take your husband or wife? Are you going to take your family? Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read verses 11 and 12. And the Bible says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Last week we looked at flee. This week we'll look at follow, and next week we'll look at fight. Last week we looked at flee, flee fornication, flee from adultery, and flee from youthful lust. The reason these are emphasized to begin with is that if you're going to fight for the Lord, you're going to serve Him, you're going to give Him your life, these are some things that can cause you huge spiritual problems. They can derail you from the fight. They can get you out of the fight. They can get you on the sidelines in a hurry. So don't forget these things that we flee and why before God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Father, thank you for the instruction we find in the Scripture. Father, I ask that we would have the ability to set aside all the distractions and the cares of this world for a few minutes, that we would focus on the Word of God. Father, that your Spirit would work with our spirit. Father, teach us, guide us, and lead us into truth. Father, I pray that you'll do some surgery on our hearts and minds. Father, that you will change us. God, remove some of the things that are negative, that are diseased, that are decaying. Father, we ask that you will conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we love you and we thank you for caring so much for us. Help us that we would be called the servants of Christ. We could be called Christians because we follow the example and the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I look at the word follow and something pops up immediately that we think of. You know, how many followers do you have on some social media site? And certain people are following other people. And I guess you can go to Pinterest and you can follow people there. I don't know a whole lot about that. But I know enough to be dangerous. There's different ways of following. We follow, say, hey, send me all the news reports about this celebrity or this subject. And we can follow. Sometimes we look and say, are you following what's going on with the Trailblazers? Are you following what's going on in Washington, D.C. right now? Or, well, you know, I haven't really been following that. We kind of use that term loosely. We're going to go down to the store, or we're going to go down somewhere, and why don't you guys in your car follow us in our car? And then they tear off like crazy. They can't follow them anyway, so it's a good thing we know where we're going. There's a whole bunch about following in the Bible. Now, I like to have a good definition, and I'm going to read you a definition of follow we flee these things. We follow after these things. And we're going to go through a list of them. And the one will endanger us to disqualify us for the fight that God has for us. The others will prepare us for the fight that God has for us. But I want to have a good definition of what follow is. So if you could follow me. Follow is to imitate or copy, as to follow a pattern or a model. This is not exactly what it seems to begin with. This is saying that I wanted to make a violin, and I took one of those violins, and I carefully took it apart. And then I took the parts, and I used them as a pattern, and I copied them exactly, and I put it together. There's this company called McCall's, and they make patterns. Does anybody know what their patterns are for? Building aircrafts. No. Their patterns are for making clothing. I say, Pastor, how do you know that? Don't ask. I made some clothing once. That was the only time Miss Jackie let me near the sewing machine. But just one time. You take the pattern, you cut it out, and then you get enough fabric to make whatever you say, and it tells you. And then you lay the very thin paper onto the fabric. You pin it on there, and then you carefully cut around the lines. And then you follow the other directions for how much of a hem you should have and everything. And you should come out with a pretty nice pattern. Sometimes these are called specs or specifications, something that will help us achieve an end that we would desire. Follow is to embrace. Better not stop there. To embrace, to adopt, or to maintain. It's to entertain like opinions or ideas, to think like another, to follow their ideas. To follow is to obey, to observe, to practice. This is following orders. Following commands, following instruction. To follow is to pursue as an object of desire. The Bible says, follow peace with all men. To follow is to use, to practice, to make a chief business. To follow the occupation of a carpenter would be to be a journeyman, to follow that occupation, to learn the trade, and to do it from master carpenters. To follow is to adhere to or to side with. Well, did you follow what I just said there? It's more than that. It's to agree with. Specifically, an individual or a personality. To follow is to adhere to honor, to worship, and serve. In the Bible, let me just give you a couple verses. I'll read these to you. In 1 Peter 2:22, for even hereto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. One time I was in some snow about this deep. And when you're in snow about this deep, there's one way to walk. I'm going to show you. It's not super elegant. You kind of. And I was walking beside this other fellow. And all of a sudden, it occurred to me that I could walk behind him. And now I was walking like this, which was much better than walking like this. And it's exhausting to walk through snow that is as high as your waist, because you got to clear your foot of it. Or if you don't quite clear your foot, when you push forward, you got to be like a snowplow and kind of. And I've said, I could follow behind him. Christ left us an example, a pattern that we could follow in His steps. He left footprints behind Him, and He also left us a pattern, but He left us an example. All three in this verse. In Mark 14:54, Peter said to Jesus, "Don't worry, I can handle anything that comes. Bring it on, I'm ready. Prison, death means nothing." And then the group that captures in the garden, they captured Jesus. He took Himself and gave Himself to him. And Peter's like, pulls out that, and he cuts off the ear of one of the servants there. He went after the, you know, most imposing figure. And Jesus is like, "Put your sword up." And He picks up this guy's ear and He puts it right back on him. I didn't tape it on him. He didn't glue it on him. He put it on him and He restored his ear. Like that. Can you imagine that group of soldiers? We're taking him for a crime? And all of the disciples scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. But Peter, he knew where he was scattering to, and he didn't scatter far. The Bible tells us, "And Peter followed Him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." Don't worry, we're in this together. If you get taken, just look for me among the guards. I'll be the one with the billy club. That's not quite what was intended when Peter said, "I'm ready to follow you to prison or death." And sometimes we think that we're ready to follow when we're not. Sometimes we think that we have the pattern. You know what? I don't even need to get the recipe out anymore. I can just make it out of my mind. I put in a pin, and some people manage to pull that off very well, and some do not. Peter is following Christ afar off. Think he was happy with himself? Think he was satisfied? Think he was in a good spot to give Christ support? All he could do is watch what happened. And here he is challenged several times. "You is with them." "I was not." That's number one. "But your speech betrays you." So he adds in a couple curse words. Nobody will know he's a Christian then, right? Throws in a couple curse words. And then finally, one more time, and they're in a line of sight where Jesus is looking at Peter and says, "You was with him. You was one of the disciples." And he says, "I don't know that man." He was following Christ logistically. He was not following Christ into His suffering. He was not following in the footprints of Christ. He's like, "Let me get right behind you so I can, as you leave one footprint, I'll get into the next one." He just wanted to see what was going to happen. Sometimes we're kind of moving along with the flow. We're going by inertia. We're moved by our families. We're moved by it's time to go to church. I guess that's what we do. Well, I know I ought to do this, so I guess I'll do it. We're not following it because we're adhering to it, because we have the same beliefs, because we're accepting commands. We're just kind of following it because we happen to be on a mass that's moving in that direction. Jesus said, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." We've taken the word and we've diluted it. How about another sense of following in the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11:1? The Apostle Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." Even as I also am of Christ. This is an idea that a pastor gives leadership to a church. And as he's helping and making decisions and he's following Christ, it says, "You follow me even as I follow Christ to the same extent." This is a huge responsibility for anybody. Because the pastor better be following Christ if he's going to say that. See, if you deny the faith, step back from following the Lord, if you say, "You know what, I'm still a Christian, I just don't do all that stuff anymore, preacher." If you take a step back, there is a penalty and a judgment, and there is a payment for your life and what you have withholden from God. But I'll give account for each of you. You won't give account for me. You might give account for people that were under your influence in your family, people who were watching your life. But I have a greater condemnation if I don't follow and obey God. If I can't say, "Be followers of me even as I am follower of Christ." I have a responsibility. You have the same responsibility. Your responsibility is to the Lord. My responsibility is to each of you. Sometimes we follow somebody and it's not clear. It's confusing. It's not consistent. There's some things that we're given to follow back in Timothy chapter 6 says, "Follow after righteousness." Now, Pastor, what is this righteousness? We have been given the righteousness of Christ as believers. We have all of our sins forgiven. We have a clean slate, and Christ puts on us the robe of his righteousness. That's amazing. It's incredible. And we must remember that we have done nothing to earn it. And we can do nothing to earn it. How do we keep that robe of righteousness clean? We follow after righteousness. We desire it. We make it our goal. We make it our chief. We make it our follow. We make it our practice. Say, "I'm going to follow righteousness." Righteousness is simply doing what's right. We as Christians, we as young people, we come on a lot of moral dilemmas. Now, I have a solution for most moral dilemmas. You take your most pressing moral dilemma and you just go ask 5 people that are the biggest 5 sinners you know. What's right and what's wrong in that situation? And they'll tell you what's right. You know why? Because a long time ago, back in the garden, Adam and Eve ate off of a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if we don't rationalize and confuse it and muddy the waters, we know what's right and we know what's wrong. Now, we would like to convolute it and we'd like to confuse it and we would like to give ourselves a little place of cover. A fig leaf, if you will. But the truth of the matter is, you know what's right and you know what's wrong. And it come along with us from our original parents back in the Garden of Eden, taking and eating off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Over the time that I've been a pastor, I've had people say, "Pastor, we want to have a meeting with you." And they'll sit down and they'll tell me this thing. And then they'll say, "Is this right? Or is this wrong?" And I'll say, if you have to ask, if you got to have a meeting with the preacher to ask, then you already have a qualm in your conscience about it. I go back to my upbringing. My mom and my dad were children of the Depression. Both of them went without food at different times because of the economic situation of the country. And they're very fierce about saving food. You can save food past when it should be saved. Here's this thing in my head. My mom's in the kitchen and she says, "Jim, do you think this is any good?" "I don't know. How should I know, Charlotte?" "Well, here, try it." And then he tries it and goes, "No, I don't think it's any good." And then she tries it. She goes, "You know what? I think it's okay." And then one day, Jackie and I got married. And we had a little meeting. It was the same meeting where I told her hot dogs weren't for dinner. They're snacks. And I said, "If you ever have something that got lost in the refrigerator and it's got more hair than I do and you wonder if it's okay, do not bring it to me and ask me to taste it to see if it's okay. When in doubt," praise the Lord, if you got something you want to go meet with a pastor about and ask him if it's okay or it's not okay, you can follow that rule. When in doubt, just throw it out. Keep tasting it. Do you think it's okay? In Psalms 34, I'll read down 14 through 16. The Bible says, "Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." I want you to know that if you are in the good fight of faith, if you are working on doing right, that is your intention, that's what you're following, that's what you're seeking, that's your desire, that's what you want in your life, God understands, and he appreciates it. And he sends us help, strength, blessing. He sends us people. He sends us encouragement. He sends us verses. He sends us the Holy Spirit. He knows how to rush to the aid of someone who is seeking to follow him and do right. But we get in that kind of "I don't care," or even into that stage where we go, "You know what? I'm going to do this, and I don't care if it's right or not." When we set our course on doing evil, we become the enemy of God. He's not fighting on our side anymore. We're fighting on the wrong side. The fellow that was playing a football game, the ball got kicked off. And he ran all the way down to the other side of the field, and he got a really good hit on the guy that had the ball, and the guy coughed up the ball. Now, all he had to do was scoop the ball up and run a few more yards for the touchdown. He scooped the ball up, and he got knocked around, and he got turned completely the opposite direction. So he was running toward the wrong goal line. And his own team was trying to tackle him, and the other team was blocking for him. Now, if you look up and the wrong team is blocking for you, you might be going in the wrong direction. This guy went into the locker room and his team was down one touchdown. You know why they were down one touchdown? Because he scored a touchdown for the wrong team. Sometimes in Christian service, it seems like there's a whole bunch of people on your team that are playing for the other team. If we will all just unite under the unity of the Holy Spirit, and we will follow righteousness, it will organize and coordinate us toward doing what is right. It says, follow righteousness. There's some more things we follow here. Follow godliness. How do we follow godliness, preacher? How do we follow? Look with me in Titus chapter 2. And Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." It goes back to John chapter 1 where Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself." It was lifted up like this, above the earth. He was hung on a tree for us. Jesus Christ, the center of history. Center of much conflict. He's the name that is offensive in so many places. The offense is that he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If he's lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know what this means? God, in his grace and in offering salvation, invited every single person on earth to dinner. He set out a plate for everybody. Have you ever been invited somewhere for dinner and you really didn't want to go? Or you forgot, or you got the wrong week, or even the wrong day, or the wrong time? Or you didn't have the address. You thought you knew where they lived, and then when you started to... And you don't have the phone number. There are so many people that are invited to that wedding feast. Every person on earth. And so many people are going to excuse and say, "I have somewhere else to be. I have something else to do. I'm not going." The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know what teaches us godliness? Grace. The knowledge that Christ died for me. Grace. When I see the blood of Christ covering my sins, when I see the cross of Calvary making my atoning sacrifice, when I see God offering me as a sinner a way of salvation, the grace of God teaches me godliness. What does grace demand from me? It's a free gift. But anybody that comes to God has to come to God saying, "God, I need change, I need help, I need worked on." And God's going to clean you up, he's going to scrub you up, he's going to catch you, he's going to keep you, he's going to cleanse you, he's going to give you some things to do for him. And say, "Hey, what are you doing for God? What are you doing for God now?" You're like, "Huh, Pastor, that's a good question. Maybe you need to work on seeing what godliness is through the lens of grace. What in your life is different because of the love of God through Christ Jesus?" "Well, I don't know. I don't know that. Well, that's a good question. Maybe you need to think about godliness. Who do you know that you would say is godly? In your family, in your life, in your church. Looking for that blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? The blessed hope is, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll come again. That where I am, there ye may be also. The blessed hope is, hey, the Lord's coming back with the shout of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Our blessed hope is that this world is not our final home. It's not our destination. It is a resting place. This world and everything in it is temporary, temporal. One day it's all going to burn. Our life will soon be past. Only the things that are done for Christ will be taken into eternity with us. The only thing on earth that we have tangible, that we can touch and feel and know, and is souls of other people that can go to heaven with us before God's throne. We're not going to take our fiddle. We're not going to take our car. We're not going to take our house. We're not going to take anything. Are you going to take your children? Are you going to take your husband or wife? Are you going to take your family? See, the grace of God teaches us to live godly. The blessed hope teaches us to live godly. In verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. We're called out of darkness into light. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He came to redeem us, purge us, to clean us from all iniquity, give unto himself a peculiar people. There's a lot of different ways that people are peculiar. The peculiar here is a peculiar people that follow and obey God, that have a fervent desire to serve God. Here's a question for you, Christian. How can I please God right now? And keep asking that question. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month. Ask, how can I glorify God right now? It sure would shudder a bunch of things, wouldn't it? Curtail activities. It would shut down conversations. It would direct our thinking in a different arena. You know when we have the most trouble? We have the most trouble? We have the most trouble when we're trying to take care of all the little kids at the church. And they're running around, they won't hold still, and they're annoying, and they're loud, and they make messes, and they throw stuff on the floor, and no, that's not the most trouble. Most trouble is the people that bring drinks into the service and set them on the floor and then kick them over. A couple weeks ago, I had a tidal wave right behind me, about tore my shoes off when it went past. I don't know who it was from. No, that's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is people daydreaming. No, the biggest problem is obviously drugs. Everybody's been talking about forever. But the biggest problem is the women. No, it's the men. The biggest problem is teenagers. If we could just get all the teenagers and get them on a boat and send it out to the middle of the ocean Oh, how wonderful life would be. No, it's not teenagers. The biggest problem is what you look at when you go in the bathroom and you look in the mirror and you're all by yourself. You're your own biggest problem. You're the own one that distracts and detracts. You're the one that derails. You're the one that gives self-sorrow, self-pity, trouble thinking. You have more problems with yourself than anybody else. I say, man, if we could just take care of the devil. Most of us don't need the devil. We do a fine job without him. The grace of God teaches us. Our blessed hope teaches us. Jesus Christ's sacrifice, who gave himself for us. When we recognize this, I'm thinking about a general. There was this bridge to be crossed, and nobody wanted to cross it. It was under heavy fire. And all of a sudden, this general's page discovered that the general had left his sword on the other side of the bridge. And he crossed over that bridge under heavy fire, and he took several hits. He went and he retrieved the general's sword, and he recrossed the bridge. He was hit several times again, and his last act of life was that he handed that sword to the general, and he dropped dead. And I say, son, I really didn't need the sword that bad. No, that's not what he said. He said, from now on, I must live my life with double honor. I must live my life with honor to honor my family and my father, my country, but I must live a double portion so that I can honor this young man who died for me. We have somebody about 33 years old that came from heaven, gave himself an atoning sacrifice. Meaning God accepted his offering to pay for your sins. That he could cleanse you from all iniquity. That he could purify unto himself a peculiar people. Zealous of good works. There's a couple more things to say, but I'm going to stop right there. Brother Bill's coming with the song of invitation. We have the things we're supposed to flee from so we don't disqualify ourselves for the fight. These are things that we do to qualify or prepare ourselves to fight the good fight of faith. You know, you've seen somebody that went into a champion that went into a fight and he didn't care as much. He wasn't as hungry. He didn't prepare. He didn't work as hard. And he got into the fight, and it was obvious that he was unprepared and he was defeated. Vince Lombardi said the will to prepare is more important than the will to win. If you prepare or if you don't, you will still find yourself in a good fight of faith. If you're unprepared, you'll find yourself on the losing side of that battle. Now, God never takes a loss, but we do. Amen?
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.